Well, good morning, everyone. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 3. You can do this at home if you're joining us with our live stream. Obviously, we're in an exciting time as we begin to see the reduction in restrictions, and as hopefully we move out of the period of lockdown in terms of COVID. It's good because we're starting to see restrictions lifted, one of which is the cap on the number of our services has been lifted from Monday, and so it's only constrained by how many our building can take with social distancing. So if you've been holding back on not coming to church in case you took somebody else's place, don't worry about it. We've now got even more capacity than we have, and also the coffee shops are open next week, and which I'm particularly looking forward to. I'm not sure my treasurer is that keen on it, but I'm looking forward to it, and we will be able to again meet after services and have fellowship in the coffee shops surrounding. The other thing as we kind of move out of COVID is that you recognize the attrition that the last 12 months has taken in terms of church life. And church replenishes itself through the coming together of the congregation and people interacting and then getting involved in things. And there's a kind of process of renewal that happens in the gathered community of God's people. And over the last 12 months, that just hasn't been happening. And what that means is you have this attrition factor in almost every sphere of the life of the church, where we have a volunteer deficit, and the volunteers that we do have been doing more and more, and they're pretty exhausted, and we just don't have new volunteers coming through. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking to you about volunteer opportunity and just where we need engagement in terms of the life of the church. And I know for us, it's kind of overcoming maybe a degree of lethargy that's set in terms of the 12 months. I know it hasn't felt like lethargy, but just actually re-engaging with things and, you know, getting up and going out, coming to church, getting involved with things, and actually beginning to re-engage as part of the community of God's people. The other thing can I mention is, it's already been referenced in the prayers, but we want to announce we've appointed a youth worker, Charlie Banks. I think that's such a cool name. Anyway, it wasn't why we chose him, but Charlie Banks. And Charlie's going to be with us next Sunday. He'll be here in the service. Maybe get a video out this week as well, introducing him to the congregation. Really excited about Charlie coming. Young man, but full of potential and vision and passion. Especially for young people, and so it's great that he's coming to join the church team. He could do with some accommodation for a few months, so if you have capacity in your house and you may be willing to share your house for 3 or 4 months, then we'd also love to hear from you. Just contact the office and get in touch with us, because we are looking for somewhere for him to stay as he sorts out various things. Anyway, let's turn to Luke chapter 3, and we set this against the whole context of this Cap Sunday. Over our new program's about to start at the beginning of May. We're going to be doing a series on the fruit of the Spirit. Then we're going to be spending some time as we move to the church anniversary considering vision. And then I think in the summer, because I know how you all love the historical series, we're probably actually going to do something on the disciples, and we're going to focus on the different disciples through the summer. So that's kind of how the next 3 months are looking. And but before we did start into that brand new kind of term, we wanted to mark CAP and look at the work of CAP and just how exciting it is. And one of the things that you discover in church leadership is everybody thinks we should be doing everything. And there's always a project, somebody, oh, you should do this project or that project. And there are many, many, many deserving projects out there. But ultimately, you have to make some decisions about what you're going to do and not do. And 2 years ago, as Fiona was saying, we made the decision that CAP was something that as a church we wanted to invest in, we wanted to put our energies into, we wanted to draw volunteers towards it, we wanted to encourage giving to it. And it's something that has been one of the most exciting projects that we have been ever involved with. And I'll tell you why it's so exciting, because every so often we have a staff meeting. We have weekly staff meetings, but every so often at those staff meetings, Fiona comes along and she goes, "We've got another person debt free." And you just reflect. In fact, I'm told that, I don't know if they still do this, but CAP HQ, they ring a bell when they announce this, and they celebrate it every time somebody's debt-free. And you actually think somebody's debt-free, and just as we saw in that video, somebody's life has been transformed. And we as SBC have been part of that with other churches, but we've been part of that life transformation for those individuals. And it's so exciting to be part of that. I know some of you have engaged. I'll go to this picture. Sorry, I haven't warned Helen. But this is Helen and Sarah. And just in March there, Helen's one of our deacons, and Sarah's a student at Edinburgh. And I think it was the whole of the month of March, each day they both ran 5K, raising money for CAP. And I think you reached towards £3,000. Absolutely, I think you set 2,000 and you raised almost 3, which is brilliant to see people saying, you know, this is something we want to be part of, and thinking of ways of supporting. And again, I would encourage you that you can support CAP as an individual organization and be part of that along with the church, and it's great. And so congratulations to Helen and Sarah on all of a phenomenal job in terms of raising that finance. There's another reason why I love CAP, and it's because it reflects the heart of God. One of the things that we see in Luke chapter 3, in fact, not just in Luke chapter 3, we actually see it throughout Luke's gospel, is God's heart for the marginalized. One of the things that's very distinctive in the teaching of Luke's gospel is the way it reveals how Jesus moved to the margins and had concern for the margins. It actually begins in the nativity stories. Mary's Magnificat, if you read it, it's all about how God is not concerned with those ultimately in power and those who are seen as the fortunate in this world, but actually God is concerned with those on the margins, and he works through the margins, and the story of the nativity is the beginning of this. And we actually see it throughout the Gospel of Luke as Jesus constantly moves towards the margins to find the work of God at the margins. And in Luke chapter 3, we have this kind of introduction to this theme of God working in the margins. And it comes as the proclamation of John the Baptist occurs. I love this passage because it starts with all these sort of significant historical individuals. So if you look at Luke 3:1, it's told in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, most powerful man in the world at the time, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, the most powerful man in Palestine, in the Near East. Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, most powerful man in Galilee. And then Philip, his brother, north of Galilee, the most powerful guy. And so it goes on, the priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas. So we have all these sort of the who's who of first century Palestine, in fact, first century Roman world. Here we have it, who's who. And then it says the word of the Lord comes to John the Baptist. And you, who's he? You know, it comes to John the Baptist. and John's this rather strange individual. Not really sure what we'd make if he came to church one Sunday, who dresses kind of slightly weirdly. And certainly hangs out in the desert in this strange place. And yet it is John that God speaks to. And as John comes, he picks up actually on those words of Isaiah. We often read Isaiah chapter 11 about a branch springing forth from this tree, and the root of Jesse will bring forth this Messiah, and we read about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 11. But actually, the chapter heading there is an artificial chapter heading, because it starts with the fact that this new life grows as God cuts down the old thing and allows room for the new thing, for the new messianic age. And so John comes and he preaches and he says, you have to understand, God is cutting down the old thing and he's raising up and moving us towards a new messianic age where this new thing will occur. And you've got a choice. You can either be part of the old thing that is going to be cut down, and he warns them in terms of the fruit that has been produced in relation to that, or you can be part of the new thing, the new messianic age that God is going to do. And of course the question is, well, how do we get to be part of this new messianic age? And again, it's a technique that Luke uses in his gospel throughout, and into Acts, where people ask, what should we do? You know, what do we need to do? And if you're concrete sequential, you'll love Luke's gospel, because he lays that out and he usually gives you nice points. Duh, duh, duh. And here he lays out three very simple points as people say, what should we do to prepare ourselves for this new messianic age? And he says, if you have two shirts, give away one. If you have two meals, give away one. See, he's communicating to the individuals that are listening to his preaching. He's saying, it's not your lineage. It's not the fact that you are the children of Abraham that actually counts in God's eyes. It's actually the way that you live your life. And more specifically, how you use your material resources. That's a scary thought. You know, that John is saying, let's start with material resources and how you use them. Because the judgment of God looks at these things. And then he goes on to say, and you have to understand that although you may have a lot, there is a social obligation. We are all interconnected. And you know, there is no room in this new messianic age for an attitude that says, I'm all right, Jack. You know, my life is good. And again, don't get me wrong, I'm not turning into communist. It's okay to enjoy the blessing of God. I drive a reasonably nice car. I have a reasonably nice home. I have a reasonably nice lifestyle. And I will sometimes find myself driving along in my car thanking God for that. You know, and there's nothing wrong to thank God that he has blessed you materially. But here's the problem. If that becomes an attitude which says, well, I'm okay, Jack. You know, I'm fine. And I really have no concern for anyone outside of my material little bubble, then that's problematic. And John says God will judge that. That there is a social connectedness. And the means that the material issues that we face as a community, as a society, and as a church isn't just somebody else's problem. It's your problem and it's my problem. And again, this is why CAP is such an important ministry, because it recognizes that as a church, debt is not just a problem for those outside of the church, although debt exists within the church, but debt is an issue for the church, and that the addressing of debt is part of the messianic agenda of the new thing that God is doing. And so as individuals, we have to look at the way that we use material resource. And we need to consider whether we have a sense of that social connectedness to those around us that are less fortunate. As I walked through Stirling Town Centre this morning coming to church, you know, I just looked past shop after shop after shop, closing down sale, shut, closing down sale, shut. And my heart just cried out. You know, and again, it's not just a problem for the community council. It's a problem for all of us in terms of where we are. That's why things like food banks, I guess, are partly an expression of this, where you go into a supermarket and you do buy two meals and you give one away. And we talked about that. However, and this is the next point that John goes on to make, well, we have a social obligation, and it's great to buy two meals and give one to something like the Trussell Trust in terms of food banks. You know what? Food banks is not where our society should be. Consistent debt is not where our society should be. And John then turns and he kind of moves from individual obligation in relation to debt and finances to what I would call structural or institutional hindrances in terms of finance and debt. He starts to talk to the tax collectors and soldiers, the guys that propped up the institutional and the structural forms that perpetrated poverty. And John says, you know what, it's not just enough for you to give something away to someone that's less fortunate than you. You have an obligation to be challenging the structures that actually cause poverty and debt in your society. And again, as churches, this takes us into political realms. And I know it's dangerous to go into these realms, but as churches, we're called to speak out. You know, I can't help but read in the papers about some of the sums of money that are spent on various public things. And you just go, you know, do people realize where the average individual is? You know, do they realize the kind of extortion and exploitation that is going on? You know, I just before I came out, I looked up payday loans. I thought I'd just put it into the search engine. Not that I'm looking for one, okay? But I just looked in. And, you know, the first one that came up in my Google search had interest rates fixed at 255.5%. The 0.5, I guess, is really important there. And representative APR at 939.5%. This is legal in our country. Do you know, as Christians, we have to be saying, we do not accept that this is normative in a Western democracy. We do not accept this is normative. And I know the arguments go, well, you know, if somebody has a crisis, they help them out, and otherwise they wouldn't get money and things like that. But this kind of behavior and things perpetrates a structural marginalization and increases the extent and cycles of poverty in our community. And as a church, we have to start challenging that. John turned to the tax collectors and he said, you know, guys, don't collect more than you should collect. Again, John wasn't saying, you know, it's not okay to charge interest or do, but what he's saying is, you know, there is a point in which justice has to occur and has to kick in. And when you see things in the structure of things, if we're going to be part of the Messianic age, we have to challenge this. Equally, he turns to the soldiers then, and he begins to talk about what they do in terms of false accusations and coercion. You know, the reality is that since 2009 and the banking crisis that we saw, we have not learned the lessons that our society needed to learn. 2009 should have been a massive wake-up call to all of us in our society, and we should have been saying we need to do things differently. You see, the problem is, and capitalism is an effective system, but it is only effective if there is an ethical framework with which it works, and legislation does not replace the ethics of the individual. And so it's not a question of what can we get away with. We haven't broken any rules. But it's actually to do with what is right and what is wrong. You see, justice economically is about fairness. It's about what is fair and what is equitable in a society. And if we are not working towards a fairer society, if we are not actually addressing institutional and structural factors that perpetrate poverty, then we actually need to be saying as a church, What's the calling? What is the messianic goal that we are called to? You see, the problem is that as these structural things occur, they actually decrease people's options. And I was thinking about this, and again, I know there's virtue politics, and I don't want to engage in virtue politics because these things are complex things. I know that. And the people in the financial services are all sitting there like the doctors whenever I do a medical illustration. They're sitting there going, well, it's more complicated than that. But I want to suggest to you that wherever in society we see the economic structures and financial institutions decreasing an individual's options, we have a problem in our communities. You know, where people's options are being decreased. That's really what debt is. It's sometimes talk of imprisonment, but it's where a person finds their options decreasing and decreasing and decreasing, and suddenly they're held captive by something. You know, in our culture, there's a new wave that we're going to see in terms of retirement, and the number of people that at the moment it's 50% of those who retire are on means-based benefits within our communities, and they reckon that's going to rise to 2/3 in the next couple of years. 2/3 of those who are retired. This is a new raft of poverty. Again, it's going to be a new raft of debt and experience. You go to the other end of people trying to get onto housing markets. And again, we have a marginalization of a younger generation coming through. Anyway, wherever we see this lack of options, and this is why I love CAP, and this is why as a church we support CAP. You know what it does? It comes to people whose options have run out. It comes to people who are sitting in that captivity of debt, that pressure of debt. It comes to people who are just struggling, you know, wondering what tomorrow is going to bring, even to the point of despair. And, you know, was it 16% you were saying of people considering suicide in terms of debt? And you know what it does? It says, you're not alone, and we're going to journey with you, and we're going to break you out of this imprisonment, and we're going to achieve some options. We're going to renew those options. As God's people, the messianic community is called to individual responsibility to see that we all share with this issue of debt, whether we're in debt or not. But more than that, we have to be a voice that challenges the structures and the institutions that perpetrate a society that generates inequalities and marginalizations. It's the messianic agenda, and that's what we should do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the challenge of John's words. And we just pray now, Lord, for all of those who are in debt. Lord, I pray for those of us who are watching this morning, or those of us who are here in church who are facing issues of debt. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be so fiercely independent or so proud that we don't seek help. Lord, help us to reach out to those agencies like CAP that will journey with us to see us set free in terms of these things that hold us. Lord, we pray for our society. We pray for those who are facing financial ruin, for those who are barely hanging on. We pray for many of the stores and the shops that are facing liquidation. Lord, we just pray for them now, and we ask, Lord, that you would be with them. And Lord, we pray for your church. Help us to be a force for good. Help us to be an effective medium in seeing fair and just financial expressions within our communities and our society. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.